You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to see if I can finish this series this evening. We've been on it for some time. I want to finish it up, if at all possible. Our emphasis is on fathers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The foundation for being a good father, the foundation for being a good mom, a good child, a good wife, all of that is Spirit-filled living. That's the foundation. After the foundation is there, after we're submitting to the Lord on a daily basis, walking in the light, God enables us to do and to be what we need to do and what we need to be. And we've come to this portion in chapter 6 and verse 4 that says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And the parallel verse to that in Colossians chapter 3 is in verse 21 that says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And so those two verses, what we've been doing is we've been trying our best to encourage one another in this business of being the right kind of a father that we ought to be. So important. God didn't say parents right there. He said fathers, because it's the father's, primarily the father's responsibility. And so we've looked at several things that are not good for us to do that produce exasperation and anger and so on in our children. A lot of tension in the home will do it. Hypocrisy will do it, having standards that for our children that we don't have for ourselves. Failure to admit that we've made mistakes to our children, failure to ask them for forgiveness or to say, "I'm sorry," failure to take time to listen to them, destructive criticism, hurtful things, unreasonable demands. And I mentioned this morning this lady who fancies herself as being a super mom who pushes her children so far, and she doesn't think that it's bad to insult them and that sort of thing. Yes, her children achieve quite well, and many do in that area of the world, or when they come here, the Chinese folks. But also, I wanted to mention to you and failed to that according to the Department of Health and Human Services, the suicide rate among Asian American women from 15 to 24 is highest of any other ethnic group. When we force rather than encourage and know our children and know where they are so we can know how to encourage them. If we just push, we push them in a way that is not biblical. It's not biblical. It's interesting. I came across this article it's a Barna report. You know, they do all these surveys conducted by the Barna Group. They ask teenagers from 13 to 17 years old who their role models were. And leaving aside the parents, leaving the parents out, see who else would be their role models. Family members still came out on top. Grandparents, sisters, that sort of thing. But after the family, then the next in line as far as good role models came coaches, friends. Coaches were 11%, friends 9%. And pastors or other religious leaders they know personally, 6%. I kind of feel bad about that, but that's the way it is. But here's one of the things that came out in this study. The majority of teens indicated that those with whom they maintain a personal connection and friendship or interaction are the ones that they find as role models. Sadly, 6% of the teens think great role models or entertainers. Watch out about entertainment. Watch out about that. Who are your children idolizing? Who are they idolizing? Sports heroes, 5%. Political leaders, 4%. Faith leaders, 4%. Business leaders, 1%. And authors, 1%. Interesting things. High-profile leaders. President Obama got 3%. Jesus Christ got 3%. Interesting. But here's the thing that comes out of this study. The most common rationale, 26% of the young people who say, "This has been my role model," it's been someone who has cared about others, who is loving, who is polite, who is courteous, and who's fun to be with. Loving, polite, courteous. Interesting. What have we been talking about with regards to dads? Dads being nice people. It's a biblical principle. I don't care whether Barna found it or who found it. And we knew this before we read about Barna, but it is a biblical principle that the role models that children and teens look up to the most are those who respect them as individuals, as people. I want to go on this evening and list the rest of the ways that we tend to exasperate our children, to provoke them to wrath sometimes. The next one is this: comparing one child with another one. Comparing one child with another one. It may be natural to do. You got one strong-willed one. You got one compliant one. You got one that's average. You got one that's above average. You got another that's below average. If you compare one with another, why can't you be like your sister in this? Oh, that's a bad thing to say. Oh, that's a bad thing to say. Why can't you be like your brother? It's degrading. It can send the child off into life thinking negatively about himself when he doesn't need to, on the one hand, and for the brother or sister, it can give them an inflated idea of what they are. So it tends to being self-centered on the negative side, where I just feel bad about myself all the time, and that's what that is, or self-centered when I feel more highly of myself than I ought to think. That's self-centered also. We must not do either one. Report cards are different for different children. They just are. Remember hearing about a guy who, a young boy who kind of got a bad report card, and he came into his dad and he said, "Dad, here's my report card." And then he said, "And here's one of yours." And so the dad wisely said, "And son, I'm going to give you for your report card exactly what I got for mine." So dad was quick and smart on that. But the report cards are different for different folks. It may be the one who studies the most and who is the most diligent gets a lower grade, and the one who doesn't have to study at all gets a higher grade. We shouldn't compare children in that way. Came across a little poem, goes like this: "I have a little sister that's not at all like me. She can write a lovely poem, but I can climb a tree." I'd like to finish the poem, but I'm not going to. It's just a good little poem. Children are different. Some are mechanically oriented, some are bookish. Neither one of those is better than the other. Some play the piano in the living room, some play with tools in the garage. That's okay, that's not wrong. What does the scripture say? 2 Corinthians 10, it says in verse 12, we are not wise to compare ourselves with one another. That's not a wise thing to do. We should know our own children, we should watch them, we should support them and encourage them, but never should we compare them with someone else's children or with some of our own children. We should never do that. Never, never. It discourages or gives undue self-pride that shouldn't be there. Next one, ungodly punishment. Another way we can provoke our children to wrath. Ungodly punishment. And I've got several things under this list. One of them is just plain physical abuse. Physical abuse. Yes, the Bible says, "He that spares the rod hates his son." And yes, it says that withhold not correction from the child. The Bible teaches corporal punishment for children, but it does not teach physical abuse. It does not teach that at all. Dr. Benjamin Spock came along years ago, and he encouraged parents to be permissive and not to spank, and we had a whole generation of pesky kids. And he admitted that he'd been wrong. The whole generation got Spocked instead of spanked, and that's too bad. That's too bad. But folks, when the Bible speaks about the rod, remember we've said it's not a
tire iron.
Yes, it's not a tire iron. It's not your knuckles. It's not the back of your hand. Sadly, much child abuse occurs today because parents don't discipline properly. They don't. And so they put it off and put it off until they can't stand it anymore. They fly off the handle and they do things that afterwards they are very, very sorry for. Our children should not be afraid of our hands. They shouldn't wince or duck when they sense that we're unpleased. If you use corporal punishment, use the occasion to teach the child, to love the child, to pray with the child. Don't pray on the child, pray with the child. under this area of ungodly punishment. Physical abuse is one of them. The second one is spanking without teaching. Spanking without teaching. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give correction. Not just the rod, but reproof. And you know what that reproof means? It's not just saying, you dummy. That's not what it means. Reproof comes from the word yakah, which means to dispute or to plead or to reason. You are teaching. You're using this opportunity that you have to discipline in order to teach them godliness, teach them about the Lord, teach them those things. So spanking without teaching is not good. Another area of ungodly punishment is punishment without tenderness. Folks, we ought to go to our knees before we go to their bottoms. We ought to go to our knees before we go to their bottoms. Remember the motive for discipline. It is repentance. It's not revenge. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. James 1:20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Calm yourself down. Get yourself under control. Be able to honestly say, this is going to hurt me more than it does you, and it better hurt you more than it hurts your child, or you're not doing it with the right spirit. It ought to grieve your heart. It just ought to be that way. Punishment without tenderness is ungodly. It is wrong. It is not good. A suggested order of events, you don't have to do it this way, but here's a suggestion. Talk, teach, counsel, spank, pray, then hug and kiss as long as it takes to be totally reconciled. Your goal is your child's happiness, and your child will be happy when his conscience is clear, when that transgression has been removed from his life and you bring it up no more. Take the time to pray and to hold and to hug and to be reconciled. Don't just don't do that. The purpose of discipline is reconciliation, is godliness in the heart of the child. Ungodly punishment. Another one is punishment that doesn't fit the offense. You know, a parking ticket is different than a DUI. Do we know that? So is punishment for sinful weakness different than punishment for sinful defiance? There's a difference between the two. I'm not quite sure where it is. You're going to have to decide. You know your kid, I don't. But, you know, you don't cancel a long planned trip to Disney World because some kid didn't finish his supper. How would you like it if you got a fine for $500 and 60 days in jail for a parking ticket? How would you like that? Would you say that would be unreasonable? You bet it would. It would be unreasonable. It would be unfair. But sometimes what parents do is they put a huge punishment on something that is not that huge. The punishment should fit the offense. Sometimes parents blurt out the punishment and then they're sorry that they did, and either they have to keep their word or they don't keep their word. And either one of them is not good. Just punishment that fits the offense is so important. Then here's another type of ungodly discipline or punishment. It is punishment that is designed to look good to those who are watching. It is punishment that is designed to look good to those around us who are watching. Maybe it's the preacher. Maybe it's the Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's somebody in the sun, wherever it is, and we're thinking, they're looking at us. They're looking at me. I better do it. I better do it right. We do some of our worst parenting when we think we have an audience. We end up doing what we think looks best rather than what is best for our child. Very important. Sometimes we punish because we're embarrassed, or we mete out punishment in accordance with how we are embarrassed. Embarrassment should not be the meter that tells us how severely we should punish our child. The offense should be the meter, not our embarrassment. Another type of ungodly punishment is punishment that is infected with partiality. James chapter 3, verse 17 speaks of the wisdom that is from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easily being treated, full of mercy, without partiality. It doesn't make unfair distinctions. Be careful here. You know, your children need to have a sense of fairness in the home. I realize that an older child for the same offense might get a worse punishment than a younger child. I understand all of those things, but all things being equal, we need to be impartial. and righteous in our dealings with our children. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Rebekah preferred Jacob over Esau. Jacob made the stake with his own children, showed favoritism to his youngest. Well, what did that do? Did that bless the family? I know that God was sovereign. In the end, God used it, but it was not good for the family. That's what we're talking about here. Inconsistent punishment is another way that is ungodly, what I'll just put under the heading of ungodly punishment. Overlooking the same infraction three times and then coming down hard with a hammer the fourth time. Well, if it was wrong, let's take care of it the first time. Let's not wait and let things build up and then come down. Well, you know, what was the difference between the three? Well, changing the rules on different days due to your own moods. Your child has to psych you out to find out whether you're in a good mood or a bad one, and all that. They shouldn't be doing that. They should just know my daddy and my mama, they love me. That's all. Inconsistent punishment, not spelling out the things that ought to be very spelled out and very clear. What does the Lord say? He said, I'm the Lord and I change not. He's consistent. Scriptures say in Matthew 5, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What you say is what you ought to say, and that's it. Be consistent. How many of us have said, you do that again, I'm going to, and then you fill in the blank. Well, they do it again, and you don't do whatever the fill in the blank is. How would you, and then, but the next time, you do discipline. How would you like it if, here's Alan Lehman right there, sitting there. He's a policeman. How would you like it if he stopped you in a where it said 55, and he said, sorry, today it's 45, here's your ticket. Now, would you say, thank you, sir, I really appreciate you? You know, you wouldn't. You'd be frustrated. You would take it to the courts, and you would fight it because he told you you were going 45, and he gave you a ticket, and the speed limit's 55, and it's not snowing, there's nothing on the road that's bad, everything. But he just decided to change the rules. We wouldn't want to live in a society like that. Guess what? Children don't want to live in a family like that, where they don't know what the rules are, where they can't, and we would have a court to go to. What court do our children have to go to in that regard? They don't have one. The only court that they can go to is the court of our humility and our reasonableness. And if that court does not listen to them and grant them a fair hearing, we have provoked them to wrath and exasperated them. Another way that is ungodly, I believe, another major category is being overly strict. I understand parents, families have drawn the line different places, but every family should examine where you draw the line all the time and make sure that it's the right place for that line. The amount of freedom, well, related to the trustworthiness of the child. And when you allow freedom, don't allow so much freedom that if they do something wrong, they'll be destroyed. But allow enough freedom where if they do something wrong, it'll hurt them, they'll understand it, and they'll grow from that experience. How much freedom is that? I don't know. I don't know your child. I'm not going to tell you how to raise your children. I'm just going to give you these biblical principles that I think are very important. You should know best. A fence that we build up should protect our children, not suffocate them. It should protect them, but not suffocate them. So we need to be extremely careful about being overly strict. And on the other side of the fence, we need to be careful not to fail to restrain them, because that's another huge, huge problem. Sometimes we don't restrain or restrict because we want to avoid an unpleasant confrontation, or we're afraid they won't love us, or, what does the Bible say? The child to himself, left to himself, brings his mother to shame. We've heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, you know what? We don't even need to bring the devil in this at all. Children are sinners like we are. They can find something to do that's bad without the devil. Devil doesn't have to be there. We need to know who, what, where, when, why, and for how long our children are going to be there. We need to do that. And those fences need to be there, but they shouldn't suffocate. They should protect. And I don't know the balance there. Again, you know your own children. Now, all of these things, I've just kind of hurried through them. And the reason I have is because and the reason I've taken so long with this is because as Christian people, we have taken a few Bible verses from the book of Proverbs, and we have emphasized those things, not even really totally understanding the rod and reproof, but just the rod. We've done that, and what's happened? What's been the result? What's been the result? Let me give you this. This is from CBS Interactive Business Network. This is not Christian. But listen, it's entitled Five Ways to Raise a Happy Child. The first one is show respect. Have we heard that one in this series? We sure have. Treat them like people. They were created in the image of God. They need to be respected just like we would respect anybody else. Show respect. You have to give respect to get it. If you constantly put your children down, they develop low self-esteem and believe it's acceptable to treat others disrespectfully. I'm not sure about that low self-esteem thing. I think that many times what we call low self-esteem is really high self-esteem, and all we're doing is thinking about ourselves so much that we don't care about anybody else. So I have a question about that one, but I don't want to get into that tonight. Show respect, number one. Number two, lead by example. Have we heard that in this series? Yes, we have. Your lifestyle and behavior serves as a template for your children. This is from unsaved folks. This is why unsaved people can raise decent children. Because they apply these simple biblical principles. They probably scream in horror if they thought that they were biblical, but nevertheless, they apply them. Lead by example. Number three, keep an open mind and heart. Let your children know you respect their opinions, even if you disagree with them. Have them speak their minds as long as they do so respectfully. Share examples from your own. All of these things, relating to our children, being the person that, like the Barna Report said, respects them, that is polite, and that loves them. I'm not talking about anything that is unbiblical. I'm talking about everything that's biblical, and these people have the right idea. Be your child's biggest fan. Always celebrate your children's successes and accept their limitations. Don't compare them to others. Express your pride even when they fail and encourage them to keep trying, and so on. And then the last one, love unconditionally. A happy child is a loved child. Show your children with affection. Shower your children with affection and affirmation. Spend as much quality time together as you can. Eat at least one meal together every day and schedule a family night once a week. Help them with their homework. Hug them, kiss them, tickle them, say I love you all day, every day. This is just biblical common sense. And as Christians, all this is true for us, but there's a whole nother dimension that we have that this unsaved world doesn't have, and that's the spiritual dimension. This really is part of the spiritual dimension because all of these things in one form or another are mentioned in Scripture. We've looked at the verses in the last four or five times we've been together on this. They're all there. But there's a separate dimension from all that, and that is that the world, if the world can raise a kid and get him out of high school and into trade school or out into a job or off to college or whatever he's going to do, and he hasn't gone to jail or something else, they're happy. They go, whew, like that. Well, for Christians, there's a whole other dimension. We want that, but we're not just behaviorists. We don't just want them to do right. We want them to be right. And so this other dimension, this is a spiritual dimension beyond these things which are spiritual also, and it's the dimension that we need to pray for our children that God will get through to their hearts and win their hearts. And the best way for that to happen, folks, is for dads to reflect the character of God. That's why we have these verses in Ephesians and in Colossians. That's why we have them. It's so important. And by the way, let me swiftly change focus for just a moment here. I'm talking about the welfare and the good of our children. That is people-centered. That's okay, but there's something that's more important than that, and that's the God-centered element of this whole thing. When we, as fathers, emulate our Heavenly Father so that our children look at us and they see characteristics of God Almighty, we are honoring God Himself. And we are doing the best that we can ever do to give glory to God. We're giving a picture of God the Father to our children. Remember the prodigal son and the father? What was that father like? Well, he was grieved. He was ready to forgive. He was tender. He anticipated his son's return. Possibly he went down every day and he looked at the end of his property, looked down the road, and thought he might see somebody walking and it might be his son, but it wasn't. Every day maybe he did that, I don't know. Hoping that that would be the day. And then one day he saw his son. He ran to meet him. Only picture of God in the whole Bible where God's in a hurry. Interesting, isn't it? Think about that just a minute. God is always in a hurry to meet his children who are repentant. He ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. That's the picture of God that we need to give by our character, by our leadership, by our example. That's what we need to do, folks. Again, ye fathers, God did not put this verse in here just because he wanted to fill up space. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That's the things that we do with them and how we train them. And the admonition, that's what we say to them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. I hope that we get it and that we do the best that we can to honor the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your kind hand upon us. Thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that we can say, Abba, Father. Thank you that we can approach you. We can approach you with confidence because of the blood of Christ. Lord, thank you that you work in our lives in spite of our messes and mistakes and failures and sins. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your gracious hand. Help us, Lord, to be like you when dealing with our children. May we honor you and give them the best picture that we possibly can of who you are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.